Acts chapter 12. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter in the side and raised him, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought it was a vision. He saw a vision. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to a refreshing story here of Simon Peter again, actually. It had happened once before, being released from prison by an angel. I pray, Father, that you might just cause us to consider some things here. We live in a troubled world. Certainly reflects Peter's troubled world that he lived in. I pray that you might help us to respond in some significant fashion as he. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the passage here in Acts 12 is, of course, home to several things. First of all, it's a passage that a lot of folks dispute about because of the use of the word Easter down in verse 4. Easter is the appropriate word. It's perfectly fine. It's talking about Herod honoring the Ishtar festival. And so they were not waiting for Passover to pass. The days of unleavened bread were already there. And so I know it's a lot of controversy and stuff, but bottom line is your King James Bible is right. In the passage, Simon Peter's released and goes and tries to get with the disciples who are busy praying for him. And when the girl Rhoda, down in verse 13, answers the door and sees him, she goes ballistic and runs back and tells him that he's at the door, and they tell her to shut up, that she's crazy. So again, there's just some interesting things that happen. Finally, down at the end of the passage, at the end of the chapter, it's the passage where Herod is eaten of worms, killed on the spot at Caesarea, when he gave not God the glory with his eloquent speech. We were actually there in that very, as far as we know, that very Colosseum in Caesarea when we were just in Israel. So it's kind of cool to see where Herod died. Couldn't happen to a nicer guy, just for the record. But also, it's the home of something else that's probably less attention-getting. Although I hope after the day is out here this morning, after the next hour or so, a little less, that maybe your attention will be drawn to this more than some of the other. In verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping. Peter's going to be probably crucified the next day, probably whipped and scourged. The people you know full well are going to turn him over. And Herod's going to get his way because it pleases the Jews. And so, you know, he's actually facing execution the next day. And Peter is sleeping. Now, we usually view sleep in a negative in when we come to a context like this. As you know, Peter has a record with this. He was one of the disciples that was sleeping three separate distinct times the night that Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, so painfully that the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood off his brow. Well, Simon Peter is busy sleeping. Now, the Bible says that they slept for sorrow. And so you're made aware that under high intensity spiritual pressure and exercise, that it's hard on the flesh, and you'll tend to want to go to sleep. And so, you know, you have that. We read this morning in Sunday school, this ties in, that We are now, as Christians, we're all the children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. So we're supposed to be something else. We're of the light. We're of the day. And so there's an admonition there to not sleep. We found again from Sunday school, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. So now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. So again, you're admonished in many regards not to sleep. The Bible finds Jonah sleeping in the belly of the ship after the Lord had raised the storm and, for as far as we can see, created a special whale just to swallow him. And yet we find Jonah asleep, so probably not the best idea. I just want to point out, though, when you come to chapter 12, verse 6, where Peter is found sleeping, I really do believe this sleep seems to be of another nature. You'll recall in Mark chapter 4 that as the storm rose on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples and the Lord were actually crossing on a boat, we were just there, so it's kind of fresh in my memory, that when the storm rose, and so much so that the fishermen who fished that lake all the time considered themselves in jeopardy. In fact, the Holy Spirit said they were in jeopardy, that they look back and find Jesus Christ asleep in the back of the boat. And so they raise him up and say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" He gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves and said, "Where is your faith? What's wrong with you?" And so it's something along that nature. This is pretty high ground. Here's Pete sleeping the night before his what would probably be his execution. Amen? And so maybe this is even something that's not characteristic of Simon Peter and most of his life. I don't know about you, but I don't exactly picture Peter as being real chill. He's always the guy first in, first words out of his mouth, first thoughts in his head. And as far as somebody that just lays down and just chills out and sleeps real easily, I don't know that I see him as being that way. But on this night, the night before his probable execution, we find that the Holy Spirit simply says, "But Peter was sleeping." So I want to preach to you tonight, or this morning for a little while, on Peter was sleeping. And I'll preach it along the lines of maybe you should be a little more careful to follow in his steps in this regard. You'll forgive me, I hope, if I bring up and reference some of the world's present zaniness, lunacy, madness, once again. I know you've probably not noticed, but Minneapolis is once again in the news. Starting a few weeks back, we started hearing more and more about this fraud. There's only $9 billion involved, so it's probably not a big deal. And then, of course, on January the 7th, Wednesday, we had another issue. And so once again, Minneapolis is up in arms. Once again, Minneapolis is in riot gear. Once again, streets are cordoned off and blocked off with sideways trash cans and other debris from people's houses. I say that to say simply that if you roll the clock back, we're right back in 2019 and 2020, where this happened once before. I'm not denigrating everything. I don't know what your opinions all are, and I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to raise your awareness to the fact that as we progress deeper and deeper, these crazy lunatic things happening in the world seem to be squeezed more and more frequently together. I've often said that whole George Floyd through and the COVID issue of 2019 and, of course, 2020 and 2021 were some of the more uncomfortable times that we spent in church, just because there was a new curve thrown every day trying to figure out which route to take, how to stay out of somebody else's yard and not get in crossways with somebody that we don't need to be crossways with. It was just a really uncomfortable thing. And I know that COVID-19 through that whole time frame. I know these are first world problems probably, but do you remember how inconvenient it was? You had to stay home. You couldn't find toilet paper, you know, and all kinds of nutty, fruity things. And I mean, we were never down to our last roll of toilet paper. But I must admit that we were cutting into my supply. And I was wanting to find some more. And I know that's a first world problem. I totally get that. But again, if you haven't noticed, the upheavals are now coming more and more closely together. I know this is ancient to many of you and before your lifetimes for some. But going back to 9/11, 2001, just starting there. Man, since that time, it's been one thing after another. Man, all kinds of things have happened in Israel, all kinds of bombings. We've had a war. In fact, there's a war just over in Israel, right? I mean, and people say, well, the war's ended now and everything's going to be okay. No, everything's not going to be okay. It's just a pause between this and the next one. My point, folks, is that we've had assassinations, wars. We've gone into multigenderism. According to some, there are 57 now genders. No, you're crazy. We've seen fraud. It seems that we are plagued with pundits, with the histrionics of public people who ought to know better, but do nothing but stir the public every time something happens for their own gain, for their own ambition's sake. And as time goes by, and again, I'm not trying to get in anybody's front yard on this, I'm just simply saying, you have to admit that the frequency of these quote-unquote traumas continue to increase more and more than it gets closer and closer together. When I say July 4th, everybody knows what I'm talking about. When I say 9/11, that happened on a certain date, but most people without citing the year know exactly what I'm talking about. When I say January 6th, people know that was January 6th, 2021, right? The Capitol, quote-unquote, riots. Well, now January 7th is another day, just this last week. My point, folks, is that you have all those things going on. Then you have, on top of that, your own personal trials, medical problems, issues that arise. There are plenty of issues to disturb your sleep. I know full well there were people who basically the whole COVID issue and all that stuff pretty much didn't do them any mental, emotional good. There were people that committed suicide over what was going on during COVID. I say that to say that there's lots of reasons probably for disturbed sleep, but Peter had a good reason for disturbed sleep. I'm probably going to die tomorrow. But Peter was sleeping, right? Bible says this in Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he, God, giveth his beloved sleep. And so I want to present you some things here, and maybe what ought to happen is that maybe you ought to adopt a little bit more of Peter's spirit. Because there's one thing the world has proven it's going to try to do. It's going to try to stir you up and keep you disturbed so you can't even sleep. You got to take pills and put a mask on your face. And I know some of that's health stuff, whatever. But get addicted to drugs just to get some sleep. Maybe you don't have so much a physical issue as you have a spiritual issue. And I just call your attention to the fact that Peter was sleeping the night before his execution, what probably was going to be his execution. And I could just say that you probably need a little bit of that spirit. Maybe you should relax and don't take a pill. Just a thought. Peter was sleeping. Let me point out some things that I'll build this sermon around. First of all, you'll notice in verse 1, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Well, that's the perils of the powers that be. The office of Herod was a terror through all of the time frame of Peter's life. Herod, at Jesus' birth, of course, sent soldiers around to kill all the toddlers because he was afraid of a king being raised up under him. Really, really insecure. So Herod does that then. Herod imprisons John the Baptist because John the Baptist said something unpleasant about his concubine, his brother's wife. Herod was also had a part in Jesus Christ's trial. As you know, he brought him in, thought he was going to get to see a magic show, and Jesus Christ wouldn't even speak to him because John had already spoken to him. And so Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate and said, do whatever you want to with him. Herod could have released him if he wanted to. Add to that Pilate the governor, and you have the rest of the powers that be. Boy, the perils of the powers that be. Amen. We know from Daniel chapter 4 that as far as the kingdoms of this world are concerned, that the men that are placed on top of them are the basest of men. They've always been base. We've always heard stories and read things. You even read it in the Bible about how wicked kings' households can be. Well, I just want you to know, folks, that it hasn't changed anymore. It doesn't change in a democracy either. I want you to know that those that are in charge of the kingdoms of this world are still the basest of men. It's like they're the corrupt of the corrupt, the polluted of the polluted. You say, well, I don't agree with that about so-and-so. Well, I'm only telling you what the Bible says. It says that about them. We know about how the god of this world, the small g god, the devil, is in charge of the kingdoms of this world. We know about the principalities and powers and a little bit of the power that they wield in the kingdoms of this world. And I just want to point out to you that Simon Peter, of all people, was very well familiar with the perils of the powers that be. He lay that night, lay down, knowing that he was going to go before the people tomorrow. The people were going to be charged by whoever was trying to prosecute Simon Peter. Herod was going to set that up. And by the time the day was out, most likely, Peter was going to face death, probably in a very horrible way. Yet the Bible says that Peter was sleeping. Now, he lived in perilous times. Herod had had a part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Herod had just captured and killed James. Herod now brings it right around to Simon Peter's life, and it gets real personal from there, amen? Because down in verse 4, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. Now that's a quat, that's four. So I'm assuming four fours of soldiers. So 16 soldiers. He's sleeping between two. That means there's 14 others round about. It's, I mean, you would think that Simon Peter was some sort of a cocaine kingpin. Instead of just a preacher, he needs 16 soldiers to keep him secure. And by the way, those four quaternions of soldiers didn't have any more success keeping Peter than the watch that was set over Jesus Christ's body. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point, folks, is that Simon Peter was sleeping. You know, Herod's got him where he wants him. Arguably, Satan's got him where he wants him. The world's got him where he wants him, but Simon Peter is sleeping. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know what has troubled you this week about the news you may have gotten either personally or from this world, but I know that the world that we live in is wicked. And I know that there are perils of the powers that be. I know there are friends, there are people that rule over you that are not friendly to what you stand for at all. And you say it's enough to drive sleep from a man's eyes. Well, what's remarkable is the night before his execution, Peter was sleeping. And I say that to say maybe you need some of that peace for your life. Maybe you need to quit paying so much attention to the powers that be and remember that you are a child of God, the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'll point out the plagues of the public opinion down in verse 4, I believe. You see at the end of the verse that Pilate had apprehended him, put him in prison, put him between the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Well, bringing him forth to the people, bringing him forth to the public, so the public's going to decide, but Herod is going to have skewed the board so that he's going to make sure, because it pleases the Jews so much, to get an execution for Simon Peter. Anybody can see that the books are stacked here, right? The cards are stacked against Peter. The people are notoriously double-minded. They are notoriously vacillating. Jesus Christ, one day they're singing Hosanna to the King in the highest, and next they're screaming, crucify him, crucify him. The Apostle Paul, later on in the book of Acts, at one moment in one town, you know, he is among the gods, small g gods, they were calling him Mercurius, one of the gods. The next hour, they're saying, kill him, kill him. They stoned him. They thought he was dead. I'm saying this happens all the time. In Naboth's vineyard, Jezebel sets two false witnesses forth, and it doesn't matter whether it was true or not. She got what she wanted. She got Naboth's vineyard for honeypot. Ahab. My point is, the people are notoriously double-minded. And here's Simon Peter, and he knows full well he's going before the people in the morning, and that Herod's going to have the deck stacked, and instead of laying there worrying and tossing and turning, the Bible says that Peter's sleeping. Now, today, you have to admit that if there's something true about public opinion, it's the fact that it's constantly manipulated by experts. Most people's opinions are not even their own anymore. Their opinions of somebody else that they have listened to long enough or respect enough. And so that public opinion these days is manipulated on a regular basis. It's molded. It's cultivated. There are experts. There are computer experts who make sure the right stuff flashes before your eyes so you can click it. So you'll make sure and be led to the right opinion as they see the right opinion, the right judgment. That is a cultivation of public opinion. And nowadays, of course, everybody has access to what everybody else thinks. Thank God Simon Peter didn't have X. Amen? Whatever else is the case, he probably knew how the public felt about him, but he didn't have to listen to every single one of their comments. Nowadays, unless you make a concerted effort to put it down, you will be listening constantly to what somebody else thinks. Somebody who's trying to manipulate you into thinking what you ought to think in their eyes. It's just torture. It's just a plague now where you simply turn on the news and you simply want to know, you know, what happened today, and instead you're sold a bill of goods. I call it histrionics. It's soap opera. Nonsense. And I just want to say this morning that here is Simon Peter. He's plagued by public opinion. And yet, there he lies asleep. You know, probably shouldn't draw your attention to it, but our church has gotten a few bad Google reviews. Now, it does, I know this is curmudgeonly, and it's because I'm old. But I'm not ashamed of it. Do something as simple as order a pizza. You go get the pizza. You drive home, and before you can even get any of it in your mouth, they're either on your computer or on your phone. How did we do? Shut up! If you're so insecure that you're worried about whether I ate your pizza or not, what I think about it, just shut up. I'm not interested in feeding your insecurity. And I mean that with all of my heart. Like I said, I have a bad Google review because one lady goes on and writes on there that the pastor thinks he's God. I can assure you that are listening to me today, here or in La La Land, that I know I'm not God. But, you know, I wrote a book, made the mistake of looking around one day on the internet to find out what people thought, and they didn't think much of it at all. One guy says, he wrote 800 pages on the gap theory. No, I wrote 5 pages on the gap doctrine. The other 700 and whatever 95 pages were on something else. But I'm simply saying, folks, that, you know, here is Simon Peter, and he's laying there. He doesn't know. He knows that public opinion will be against him, but you realize there's never any real counsel in public opinion. It is always just condemnation. It is never... It's never something that's really helpful to you. And I say that to say that here we live in a world that pretty much just operates on everybody thinking this or thinking that. And what's the most popular to think? Well, most people don't think like you do. And well, I just want to make sure and think like everybody else does. And Simon Peter's asleep. I think that's an admirable characteristic. And I think that that's something that you should put in practice just a little bit more. Who cares what they say? Who cares what they think? You have, first of all, the perils of the powers that be. You have crazy people, madmen, that have some degree of rulership over you. I'm talking about from city councils up to school boards, to state reps and state senators, all the way up to Washington, all the way to the top. They're all kind of nuts in one way or another. And I'm going to hold you to it. They are the basest of men. And it doesn't mention women there because women probably even aren't supposed to be there. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, the basest of men. And I simply say that you could use some of what Peter's got. You could use a little disconnection and just lay back on your pillow at night and trust God for something instead of worrying about what everybody else thinks. You could use some of that. I know I probably covered this already from what I've already said, but it's not only the perils of the powers that be, the plagues of public opinion, but the political unpredictability. I'm a little bit into peas today, if you didn't notice yet. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Political unpredictability. They're all crazy. They're all double-minded. Schumer was saying, why didn't Trump go get Maduro? Now he's saying, how dare Trump go get Maduro? Total double-mindedness, total inconsistency. And it's across the board. Probably somebody you even like is like that. I say that to say there's an unpredictability about it. Herod demonstrated his whimsy with both Jesus Christ, who he wanted to see, he couldn't wait to see him. But then when Jesus didn't deliver what he wanted, Pilate, go ahead and do what you want to do with him. Right? With regard to John the Baptist. Oh, he arrested John the Baptist, but then he started enjoying his company and started making some changes in his own life until Baby Cakes come in and says, I want his head. He said, yes, ma'am. I'm talking about political unpredictability, right? I can tell you this, you cannot predict what's going to happen. You have no control pretty much on what's going to happen. When I think about Pilate, he said, I find no fault in this man 3 times, and then turn him over to the soldiers. I read where Felix first trembled at the preaching of Paul, and then said in the next breath that he wanted some money from the Jews, so he left Paul in prison. After Festus came to Felix's room, he decided that he would do the Jews a favor by leaving Paul in jail. Here comes Agrippa, and Agrippa says, you know, if this guy hadn't appealed to Caesar, I wouldn't even send him up there. He said he's an innocent guy, but he still sent him. Now, folks, my point is that you can never tell what's going to happen next. I will go back to ancient times. I was raised during the Watergate era, where it became a daily, constant thing of what happened at Watergate. And then, of course, that led to Nixon. I didn't understand it all. I was a kid. But, you know, Nixon wound up being impeached. But one thing after another through life, some of you are old enough to know it, but around 9/11 and how we sat on the edge of our seats waiting for more information, and when the war was declared, how we sat on the edge of our seats waiting to hear about the next sortie, the next bombing over in Iraq, and so on and so forth. Going down, and you know, we had the war in Iraq, the Clinton scandals. Do you remember, anybody remember hanging Chads? No, I'm not talking about a guy named Chad who was hung. I'm talking about when Bush was elected over Gore, and we had days on end of hanging Chads. We had George Floyd in 2020, COVID-19 in 2019, 20, and 21. Trump was elected, Trump was impeached, and again, and again, and then unelected, and then elected again. And, you know, in the end, you don't know what's going to happen. And the idea that we should sit with our pink little hands together and our palms sweaty on the edge of our seats waiting for the next development in the narrative is somehow pitiful. Maybe you should take some of Peter's medicine and just get some sleep, because there's not a thing that you're going to do about any of that stuff. Peter was sleeping. Maybe, I don't know, I mean, total unpredictability. After political unpredictability, you have in verse 6. Herod would have brought him forth the same night. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he's bound in chains. That's prison's shackles. Peter actually is a hardworking blue-collar fisherman. And most guys like that, the idea of being arrested under false pretense of and being imprisoned as a criminal is really hard on their psyche. You know, I mean, they come in here and take you out of here in handcuffs and you haven't done anything. It's hard to take. I bet you don't sleep real well at jail that night. Well, that's exactly where Peter is. But instead of Peter being troubled by it, Peter is sleeping. Who knows? Maybe they'll make us criminals. By some legal standards, we probably already are. I'll just remind you that if you were born again in 30 or 35 AD, you were already a criminal in the eyes of the state for being a Christian. Not even doing anything as a Christian, but simply being a Christian. You were an enemy of the state. You were the enemy of Caesar. So all of this has been laid out before. There are some threats to our ways of life. I mean, we've heard a lot about conspiracies, and we've heard a lot about, you know, concentration camps that were already set up and they're ready to take us off. For all of my Christian life, I've heard stuff about the economy's going to crash, we're all going to die, they're going to haul us Christians and the Jews off to concentration camps where we're going to have to live the rest of our lives or starve to death. Now, folks, what are you supposed to do? Become a prepper? Buy more guns? Well, let me just say, as a man, you can never have too many guns. I mean, it's like a woman in diamonds, a woman with shoes, a woman with Tupperware. There's never enough. And so the male part of me says, more guns? Absolutely. Yes. More guns, more toilet paper. There's always use for those things. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, rather than buying more guns, what you probably should do is just get some sleep. Because Simon Peter, in prison's shackles, laid down and went to sleep. It's a remarkable thing. I think about my natural reaction, and I would not sleep that night. But Simon Peter did. Maybe you need a little bit of his spirit. Maybe you need a little bit of what moved him that night. How about the fact that he was in a predicament without a solution? There lies Peter. There are 16 soldiers camped round about him, keeping the doors. He's actually chained between two soldiers. What is the answer? Does he need a lawyer? No lawyer is going to overrule Herod. He's going to go before the people tomorrow. The people are going to turn as Herod wants them to. The Jews are going to get in their ears, and the people are going to do what anything to be kept from getting kicked out of the synagogue. It's a predicament without a solution. You'll likely, in your next trial, lay in your bed at night and plan. Well, this is what I'll do if this doesn't work out. There's plan A, there's plan B, there's plan C, and I'll even plan all the way out to E, if possible. Try to anticipate every single thing that could happen. Maybe that's not how you are. That's how I am. How do I counter this? What do I do? Well, Peter didn't have any answers. And largely, like Peter, you're probably not going to do anything. So Peter went to sleep. And the next thing that happens is the angel of the Lord is kicking him in the side saying, would you please wake up? And delivers him. Now, I can't promise you a deliverance exactly like Simon Peter, but I know this. I know that there are things that happen to all of us in this life. It's a predicament. And you're not going to solve your health problem by worrying about it. And you're not going to solve your legal problem strictly by getting a lawyer. You're going to have to wait on the Lord and trust Him and get some sleep so it doesn't drive you over the edge. So you don't wind up a fatality. Amen? I want to say there's more P's to come. There's Peter's past sins. I mean, Simon Peter has a little bit of a record here. He has the reputation of being a little bit of a loose cannon as a disciple, hasty with his mouth, hasty to act. He's the one that cut off Malchus' ear, right? He's the one that the Lord wound up having to call Satan because he wouldn't back down off something, right? Simon Peter's a little bit of a loose cannon. Claims on one hand to love Jesus Christ more than they all, and then he's the first to deny him. So the folks are all together praying because the disciples are afraid that Simon Peter might relapse. But Peter had all that stuff squared away. After the resurrected Christ had come to him and they'd gotten things squared away, he had that all of that under the blood. And, you know, there is no indication here that Simon Peter was the least bit restless about what he might do tomorrow under pressure and under stress. I just want to say that Simon Peter was sleeping, relaxed. Now, something's going to come your way, and maybe there's something upon you right now. Don't you have a God? Amen? That brings me to the next thing. In chapter 12, verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house, and this is Peter now being released. The angels let him go. In verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, that's John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Well, they were gathered together praying for him back in verse 5. Therefore was he kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They're all praying for him. They were praying that Peter wouldn't mess up again. And thankfully, Peter's in prison asleep. You see, like I said, Peter had a God. Now I have all these P's together, so there's a providential oversight. Right? But you have the prayers of the saints. Now listen, folks. If you haven't done anything wrong, and even if you have, get it under the blood. Keep short accounts. And go to bed. You have a God. Amen. And if you're in a decent church and you need their prayers, people pray for you. And you know what? Simon Peter relaxed and went to sleep. And that's what some of you need to do. Because you're busy worrying about this and worrying about that. I've known people to get so caught up in even a political narrative that they can hardly lay down and rest because they're so worked up. They're so angry. I know what that's like. If I get listening to it too much, it makes me mad. I mean, I could say some things about Walsey Boy, and I can just assure you of something. Small Fry is an idiot. Now, that's my personal opinion, just so you know. Isn't it good to have a providential God and the prayers of the saints when you need them? I want to say, lastly, and what have I said so far? Well, you have the perils of the powers that be. You have the plagues of public opinion. You have political unpredictability. You have prison shackles. You have a predicament without solution. You have Peter's past sins. You have the prayers of the saints. And last of all, Peter had the prospect of real hope. Simon Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with Him. He saw Him die. He saw Him after He was risen. He saw Him ascend, okay? Simon Peter, by now James is dead, and Peter's kind of mad because he wanted to be the first to go. He says, doggone it, James beat me there. Right? Simon Peter was the preeminent speaker at Pentecost. He has let Israel have it between the eyes more than once, held them accountable for their lying and for not believing what was clearly before their eyes. He's let them have it more than once. He's been delivered from prison already back in chapter 5. The angel has already let him loose once before, so if the angel wants me loose again, he'll loose me tonight. So I might as well get some rest because I may have a lot to do yet tonight. Right? Simon Peter has watched Stephen die. Simon Peter has raised Dorcas from the dead in Acts 9. And Simon Peter has taken the gospel to Cornelius and saw all those Gentiles come to Jesus Christ, has had to answer to his buddies, the Jews, about it. And in the end, nobody could even argue that Peter did the right thing by going to Cornelius. And so here he is. He has seen this faith and hope thing work. He has seen the power of God. He has seen the promises fulfilled. And so when it all comes down to it, he says, you know what? I'm tired. I'm just going to get some rest. And I just want to say that maybe you ought to go home and contemplate some of that, because I'm telling you, they're never going to let up. They're just going to keep trying to drive cattle over your camp. They're going to try to get people panicked and get you moving like all the rest of the herd running down the hill into the lake to drown yourself. That's what this is all about. This is all about scaring you. It's all about keeping you so busy and so preoccupied that you can't attend to the business God set you here for. So there comes an hour. There comes an hour that you have to draw the line and say, okay, me worrying about it ain't going to do any good, and I'm not going to change the world myself. So I might as well just lay down and get some rest. And I think whether you need literal physical sleep or not, or whether you need relief from some of the pressures this world is able to bring into play, I think you should take Peter's advice. I think you should adopt Peter's spirit. Because Peter was sleeping. And this is a good kind of sleep. This is a different kind of sleep than 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a different kind of sleep than Romans chapter 13. Right? We're supposed to be awake spiritually. But there comes a time where you need to get some rest. So I would make that suggestion for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father.